Here, they see a lot of them talk about the themes they have for the year. I think it's Fredericton's Capital Community Church. There's something like there's more in 2024, or God's going to restore in 2024. They're going with both of those. It's a nice rhyme. I wish I would have thought of that. Other pastors I know, they'll pray and God will give them a word or something or a verse for the year, and it sort of becomes like the theme for the year for them. And I've tried that before, and I had to come up with something. I think a few years ago we tried know, show, and grow once, and then we got locked down. So, but this year I was thinking, and like I said to those that were here on Wednesday, I was pondering and praying and meditating and ruminating and percolating and marinating on it. And the word that kept coming back to me was together. And we said on Wednesday that is what we're called to be together. One body, united, working together, praying together, fasting together, worshiping together, spending time together. And so apparently that is going to be the theme for this year. We haven't really had many themes, so we'll see how this goes. But together, and maybe we'll plan some events around it and see whatever how it goes, and maybe have some more get-togethers than we normally do. Whatever, we'll see. Maybe we'll share more than we have in the past. We'll see what happens. It can go two ways, like we said. On Wednesday, we can love it and jump on board, and that means that it was the right thing to do. Or we can complain and avoid it and prove that it was something that we need to work on. So it's a win-win. Excellent. So naturally, I'm a loner. I know you're shocked. So this clearly isn't coming from me. I can tell you that. If I had to come up with a theme, it wouldn't be this one on my own. I'd rather go for a walk or a bike ride in the woods and then go to a banquet or a conference. I know I'm not the only person here like that. But once upon a time, there was a pastor who was friends with a fella that sometimes came to church but didn't often come, and they were camping together in the woods, and they were cooking supper over an open fire, and this pastor asked his friend some questions about his involvement in the church, and he said to him, "I know that you are a member of the church. I see you sometimes. Your name's on the list, but I hardly ever see you around. You don't seem to have much of anything to do with anyone else in the church, and you rarely attend. And so how can you say that you are a member of this fellowship?" And the friend replied to the pastor that he considered his religion personal and private, and he was able to meet with God just fine by himself, and he didn't need anyone at the meeting place to validate anything that he was doing. And with this response, the pastor got up from where he was and he took a coal from the fire where they were cooking dinner, and he separated it from the rest of the other coals on the fire, and pretty soon the light from that single coal went out. And see, the pastor said, the coal left out on its own goes out. We can't keep the warmth and fire of our beliefs, no matter how well-intentioned we may be, in isolation. As a church, we cannot isolate ourselves. If you are the lone ranger, you can't expect to maintain any of the fire necessary to keep a hot heart for Jesus. We are meant to live this life together. As the great inspector Jacques Clouseau said, no man is in his land. The Bible says in Psalms, the Hebrew hymnal, if you will, Julia read it this morning, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and it went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." It's like an anointing, the Bible says. And dwelling together is a good and a pleasant thing, but only if it's done in unity. Surely, we've all had times in our homes, or know of homes, or people who have dwelt together not in unity. And that is not a good and pleasant thing. Being together isn't just the goal. Spending time together can't just be what we're focused on. Gathering together just can't be the goal. We come together every week, but that just can't be what we're doing. It has to be done in unity. We've ordered for Christmas, we ordered some cameras for our girls online through Shoppers. We use those PC points, you know. That's what we're all about. So we got three cameras. Two of them worked fine. Put the batteries in, everything was good to go. But Lucy's didn't work no matter what we tried. We tried several different batteries. We tried, we were Googling it and seeing what we could do and fix it, and nothing was working. And so, we ordered from Shoppers, and they're open on Boxing Day. And so, the day after Christmas, Lucy and I, we went to the store to exchange it and return it for one that works. And that was a big mistake, going to Shoppers. So apparently, Shoppers is a madhouse on Boxing Day. And here I was thinking, no one will be out. Nothing else is open. Why would you drive all the way to Greenwood to go to Shoppers when there's nothing? You can't go to the grocery store, you can't go to Walmart, nothing else is open. So, it's just, you know, people just being, they need some Tylenol or something, and diapers or whatever, and well, I was wrong. And they marked down all the stuff that had marketed for Christmas gifts. If you've been in there, there's a few aisles at the front on the side, and all these gifts, and they marked everything down 60 to 70% off or so. And the place was filled with old ladies filling their carts with gifts for next year. It was crazy. And I've been to this store several times, and you probably have, and the aisles aren't very big because normally there's only a handful of people in there, and most people aren't loading up carts with stuff. You just grab a couple things and check out, and it's fine. But this day they were everywhere, cart fulls going every which way, and I had some West African traffic flashbacks. There was no unity at all. It was just disorganized, and it was people were running into people, and it was just, it was crazy. Everyone trying to get the deal on that random lamp that nobody really wants, but it looks like a nice gift when you open it, and then you forget about it. You know, those things. Amen. And then it turns out that they weren't even doing any returns or exchanges until the 27th. And we got to the checkout. Unbelievable. And we were there together with a lot of people, but there was no unity. And it was chaos, and it wasn't overly pleasant or good. We weren't having a good time, Lucy and I. And we got the camera replaced the next day, and hardly anyone was there. Like it normally is. I don't know what was going on. So it isn't just being in the presence of others that is special. It's the unity. It's the togetherness, working together for the same thing. It's being of one accord. And so we as a church, we can have all the events and church services and get-togethers and banquets and potlucks and concerts and activities that we want, but if there's no unity, it doesn't really work. We must be united for a common purpose, and that purpose must be to bring glory to Jesus. And we do that by being faithful, by building the church up, by encouraging each other and strengthening each other through prayer and through worshiping and praising together, through sharing our testimonies with each other, by letting the Spirit of God work through us. And when we are unified together, it's incredible what God can do through us. And this is how the church is meant to grow together. And the book of Acts is the history of the early church. And as we read through it, if you do, you will see that constantly we find them together, united together. And through that unity and through that togetherness, the church thrived and prospered. So we're going to look at some of the things they did together. We're going to use that as an example for us. The first thing that the early church did was they prayed together. Acts chapter 1, 14, this is before the church is the church. It says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. The they in this verse is the disciples. These are the disciples they mentioned in the verse before. But not only did they pray together, but they waited in prayer together. Jesus has told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost to be poured out, and so they do it together with one accord, the Bible says. They prayed and they waited, the men and the women together. In these days, it wasn't common for men and women to do things together, but they were all together, Mary and Jesus' brothers and the disciples and the ones who had been following him, the ones who were personally called and the other ones who had been following him. They didn't have separate prayer meetings for the men or the women or for the 12 and the rest. They didn't divide it. They prayed together. There was no hierarchy in the upper room. They weren't all just sitting there and listening to Peter pray or saying, "Oh, Mary, why don't you lead us in prayer? Why don't you pray for us?" They all prayed together. They were all equal and they all prayed together, waiting on Jesus to fulfill his promise. And this is something we think that we do, but it's not something that we do so much anymore. When was the last time we as a church, as the old pioneers used to say, tarried in prayer together? We're in such a hurry. We got to get out of here as soon as it's over. I got things to do. And when was the last time we just sat and waited on the Lord and prayed together without rushing off to a restaurant or to go home for the next thing we have going on that day or prepare for the company we have coming over? Without trying to get out of here as quickly as possible and just say, "Oh, hurry up, we'll sing one song and then we'll get out of here because I got things to do and I'm busy." Tarrying in prayer is a lost art, but the early church did it even before the Holy Ghost was poured out, so surely we should be able to do it with the Holy Ghost. They continued in prayer and supplication. The word "continued" there means, you can read it in Greek if you like, but it means to attend constantly. And it's used to say, I persist, or I persevere in, or continue steadfast in, I wait upon. The early church, they persisted in prayer. They pushed in prayer. They persevered in prayer. It wasn't a little mumble of prayer, then go home and come back tomorrow or come back the next week. They got a hold of God together. And this is how the church was born. The church, she was birthed through prayer, not just the prayer of one or two people. The church was born through the persevering, united prayer of all of them, all in one accord, praying together. And they prayed until it happened, and they pushed until they broke through. They persevered until the promise came to pass. And this is something that we as a church, in whatever century we're in, the 21st, is that where we are? 21st century, we need to learn how to do it again and persevere in prayer together. Any church that grows, it always starts with prayer. Prayer and a call to holiness is going to make the difference. Jesus said that his house would be called a house of prayer, not a house of miracles, not a house of signs, not a house of wonders, not a house with nice people and friendly people, not a house of good music or a house of giving. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And this is where it starts, praying together. Because if we can get this right, then everything else is going to fall into place. The more we pray, this is going to blow your minds, but the more we pray, the closer we are going to be to him. And the closer we are to him, the further from the world we're going to be, and the further from the influence of the world we're going to be, the holier we are going to be when we're praying more, the more effective we are going to be for his kingdom. They prayed together, and they pushed together, and they tarried in prayer together. And when they did that, the promise was poured out on them together. Acts chapter 2, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were what? They were all with one accord in one place. They were still together praying. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared cloven tongues, or they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon who? Each of them. Every single one of them. And verse 4, and they were all filled together with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. I'm not sure if we understand how remarkable this is. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where every single person started speaking in tongues at the same time. Every person that needed the Holy Ghost was filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's easy because there aren't any here. And even still, we don't all pray together. I don't know if you understand how remarkable this is. The Holy Ghost is poured out on 120 or so of them all at once. I've told you before about a service I was in Boyacan and Benin. And I'm not sure if everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost or not in that service, but everyone around me definitely was speaking in tongues. It was like a wind just blew through that place. It was an incredible thing, but it's not something that just happens because we show up together. And we sing some songs that we like, and we have the preacher we like, and we read some verses that, you know, tickle our ears or whatever. It's not because we just do this. We just show up and we clap our hands. It's something that has to be preceded by prayer. It's something that has to be preceded by persevering in prayer together, by pushing in prayer together, by believing together and not giving up together, being united in prayer. That's what happens in chapter 1. That's how you get to chapter 2. That's how chapters work. We like to skip ahead sometimes. But the Holy Ghost is going to fall this year like we desperately desire to see it happen. We need to be united in prayer. We need to be willing to push in prayer and persevere in prayer together. We need to be prepared to see the promise come to pass. It's the only way. And if we're not ready to dig it out, if we are not inclined to tarry and persevere in prayer, if we're not willing to prepare the way, then we can just forget about it and things will always be the same as they are. But if we ever do, my word, watch out. If we can ever turn to Him with all of our hearts, if we can ever give Him everything that He deserves, this is what God promised. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. This is what Peter quoted and preached when the crowd started to gather and said, what's happening? Peter said, this is what's happening. But you don't get to Joel 2, 28 and 29 unless you go through verse 12 to 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and with great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. You don't get the outpouring of the Holy Ghost until we turn to Him with all of our heart in prayer and with fasting and with repentance, and we give Him everything. And that's when the Spirit starts to get poured out. And that's what they were doing in Acts chapter 1. And that's what led to Acts chapter 2. We've got to pray together. We've got to seek God together. We've got to be united in these things. If we want to see the Holy Ghost poured out in our families and in our communities and in this church, if we want to see the promises of God come to pass, we want to see our sons and our daughters prophesy, and our young men have visions, and the old men have dreams, it starts with being united together in prayer. And that's why we do this prayer and fasting thing every January, and some of us get on board and some of us don't, and we try to start the year off right, united in prayer. And we can promote it all day long, and I can put it all over the internet, and I can get up here every week and say we need to do this, we need to do whatever, and I can make handouts and post it and whatever, and we made a book last year. But if we don't do it, ain't nothing going to change. Until we all get on board, we're going to be lacking. There's power in unity, and there's power in doing it together. We are a body, and if one part of your body doesn't work, generally, depending on what part it is, you might be able to get along okay, but you're going to be limited. If one foot or leg is bad, you might be able to limp along and get around, but you're not going to be able to run like you used to. If one hand or arm doesn't work, there are certain things you won't be able to do. Tying your shoes is going to be difficult. Depending on what hand or arm it is, I don't know if anyone's got a broken arm. You break your dominant arm, you're kind of stuck for a bit. Driving a standard is going to be difficult. If you break your right arm, you know. Certain things are difficult. You might be able to get along. There's certain things you're not going to be able to do. If you've got a bad back or a bad neck or a hip, something like that, or just a migraine, you know how difficult it is to do sometimes even the simplest task. Even getting out of bed is hard. And you might be able to get along and survive, but you're not living as fully as you could. And you're hampered by something not doing what it's supposed to. You're restricted by the lack of unity in your body. And no one in that position thinks, yes, this is fine. We may learn to live with it, but there's a sense of frustration at times when you want to be able to do something you know you should be able to do, but you can't anymore for whatever reason. And sure, if a few folks get on board, a few of us unite and we pray and we believe and we fast and we get a hold of God, we'll go ahead and we'll go forward. But if everyone does and the entire body is doing what it's supposed to do, it's so much better and so much more effective, and God can work so much easier and freer. The problem is too many churches are just stumbling along because only a few members are on board. And it's become the norm, and we just accept it because we're grateful just to be alive and still be here. But the potential is there for so much more if we could just be united together. If we could all get on board together and unite together in prayer and living for God and seeking Jesus and letting the Holy Ghost fall and living a holy, separated life and having the Holy Ghost move and work in our lives, the church would be unstoppable and there would be growth like we've never seen before. Well, I got half of you. Which is why we're preaching it. You probably heard of this part. Peter preaches, and everyone says, what's going on here? Verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, this is their response. The crowd gathers together, and this is what Peter preaches to the crowd. Well, they ask him, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, too many syllables there, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. Together. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This, Peter said, is for every one of us. This Holy Ghost, this infilling of the Spirit of God is for everyone. All of us together. Thousands were added to the church after this. And what did they do? They learned together. Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they continued the 120 or so together in the upper room. And the 3,000 added on that day steadfastly. It's the same word from Acts 1 and 4 that's translated as continued. It's the same word. They persisted. They steadfastly continued. They persisted in not only prayer, but now they're persisting in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Prayer is a vital thing. Prayer is incredibly important. Without it, I've just been preaching on it for too many minutes. It's an important thing. Without it, we will die spiritually, but the church, they cannot survive without prayer. Without prayer, we're the same as any other group in the world, meeting 1 to 3 times a week, no different than any other club or gathering. But as important as prayer is, and as important as praying together is, this is not all that we need. Doctrine also matters. The word still matters. Studying and teaching and learning the word together still matters. And this was something the early church from the first day they did it together, and they did it regularly. They did it steadfastly. They persevered in their learning of the doctrine. And when it wasn't easy, they continued. When it didn't make sense and they weren't quite grasping it right away, they still persevered and they still persisted because they needed to understand. They still went for it. They pushed in their learning of the doctrine. They didn't say, well, that's too hard for me. I don't understand that. They insisted that they learn. They continue to learn steadfastly. They persevered in their learning of the doctrine, what the apostles were teaching, and this is something that we need to do as well together. We need to learn the word together. We need to have Bible studies together. Have devotions as a family together if you can. Teach your neighbors the word if you can. Teach your kids and your grandkids, anyone around you. Get a hold of some new folks that are coming and teach them. Teach them by your example. Teach them with the word. The word of God needs a more prominent place in our lives, in homes, in our day-to-day living if we want to see growth. And then they fellowshiped and they ate together. Again, the same verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's see, okay. They didn't just spend time in prayer and doctrine. Those are very important things. But they also fellowshiped together. And they broke bread and they ate together. And this society, this culture, breaking bread is a very serious thing. I listened to a missionary talking from that part of the world before, and he was saying how significant that is. If your neighbors invite you over for a meal, it's a big deal. Breaking bread was a serious thing. In that culture, if you invite someone to your home to break bread or to have a meal, if you have someone over, it's not something you do just to get to know your neighbors. Oh, here's a new family on the street. Let's have them in for a meal and let's see where they're from or what their job is or whatever. It's not like that. You do it to decide. You're not doing it to decide if you like them or not. You know, feeler to see how. Oh, this new pastor. Let's have him over, see if we like him. And then nobody invites us back. I get it. No, just kidding. That's not what it is. It's a welcoming into my family type of thing. It's a very serious thing. You are inviting someone. You don't just invite someone off the street over to your house for a meal. It's a solidifying of a permanent, ongoing friendship or relationship with someone else. This is what this means. They are now part of your inner circle, your family. That's what breaking bread was. And so the early church, they weren't just going around and bumming food off everyone. All right, Linda's feeding us this week. We're all going to Linda's. Or we're going to Nora's. Or we're going to, you know, it wasn't like that. That's what we were doing. They were inviting people into their homes and into their families. They were welcoming each other into their family. They were establishing permanent, lasting relationships and friendships with each other. This was a big deal. These were people from all different families and tribes and places, and they spoke multiple languages and all that. And at the same time, at this time, they were all Jewish, but they were still very different people. And they were inviting people into their homes and they were welcoming into their family. But there are four things in that verse that it tells us we need to do. So they continued in doctrine, in fellowship, and they broke bread and they prayed. Two of those are spiritual, and two of those, maybe not so spiritual. And I think that this is important. Because we have people who tend to go one way or another. We've got people who are either super spiritual and they don't got time for anything else. We don't ever want to talk about, you know. But then there's the others that don't ever want to talk about the things of God inside the church building. Everything's a joke. Everything's fun. Everything's whatever. But there needs to be a balance in our lives. There needs to be a balance in our homes. We need to live the physical as well. I mean, we live in the physical as well as the spiritual. We have physical needs as well as spiritual needs. God made us to be social beings, even the most introverted among us. I know it's awkward because you want to, but then you don't. It's an ongoing war. But He's made us to be social beings, and we've got to have that balance between the spiritual and the physical. If you notice the spiritual things, doctrine and prayer, they're on one end of the or the other. They kind of bookend the whole experience. And then I put them together. They continue in doctrine. And then they got fellowship, breaking of bread, and then prayers. The physical and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, that is good and it's important. But if we don't surround it with the spiritual, we are no better off than the world who gets together all the time for all kinds of things. It's got to be surrounded by the Spirit. But when we surround our gatherings and our fellowship and our fun and our breaking of bread and our welcoming each other into our homes, when we surround that with the Spirit, that's when God's able to work and he knits us together, and he unites us, and he works through us, and he strengthens us, and he's able to do mighty things. How do I know? Because when the early church did this, this is what happened. God moved on them together, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the miracles. As they're gathering together, as they're teaching doctrine, as they're eating, as they're hanging out, and as they're praying together. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need. Signs and wonders were done as they got together. The fear of God came over everyone from breaking bread and fellowship. No, from doing these things together, by surrounding it with the Spirit, from studying doctrine, from getting together, from breaking bread and from praying together, from doing it all together. And they brought this stuff together so much, and they bought into this together stuff so much that they sold what they had and they shared. They had all things common. That's togetherness. And God started working and moving in their hearts and lives when they were all in it together. And you see, whenever the enemy tries to attack the church, what he does is try to cause a division. Because once there's a division, that's it. When he tries to attack a family, what's he do? Try to drive a wedge between the husband and wife, between the parents and children. Once he does that, the family's in a mess. You can just put some little doubt, some little seed in there, cause some division. Basically useless. We're not as strong as we should be. There's something incredibly powerful about a group of people together. And what were the results? God added to the church. Verse 46 and 47. They continued daily. They kept doing it. In one accord. Together in the temple and breaking bread. They kept doing it from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This is after they gave everything up. They continued in praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued to do these things together in one accord. They gathered daily. They praised God. They had favor with everyone. And God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Together. And I had planned on going through the entire book of Acts, but I got stuck in chapter 2, so we're going to have to pick this up next week. That's a good starting point, I think. Together. I want to see God work in Middleton. In the surrounding areas, of course. I'd love to see people even feel the Holy Ghost more often than we have. I love baptizing people. I'd love to baptize some more. I want to see our backsliders come home. I want to get phone calls and testimonies about lost sons and daughters being filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to see God work in a powerful way this year. I get all kinds of messages and phone calls, and most of it's just asking for stuff. I want to hear messages and phone calls from people saying, guess what? I was teaching my neighbor a Bible study, and we started praying, and they started speaking in tongues. I want this church to be a place of healing and restoration and growth. And I love to be able to start Daughter Works and new churches in places like Kingston or Greenwood or Bridgetown or further away or whatever. I want us to be able to send out missionaries to see our kids called into ministry. Experience the presence of God just sweep in a mighty way. I love to see all these things. Maybe it's just a foolish young man's vision. All I know is it starts with us together. It starts with us praying together. It starts with us pushing in prayer together and fasting together and working together, persevering together and learning and growing and fellowshipping together. When we do that, God can just move in and touch and heal and do all the things that He wants to do. But when the body's so ununified and disoriented, it's hard to do the things. Some of us, we've had some injuries, and we know how difficult it is. You want to do it, but the body's not cooperating. Your mind's saying, okay, I gotta do this, but your body's saying otherwise. Sometimes I think that's what God's like. He's trying to work through His body, but we're fighting it. We're mad at this group or this church or this family or that family, and there's been a divide, and God's not able to work like He wants to because the body's not working together like it should. The only way, we all want to see these things, I believe. I want to see God work. He's got to work through us. He's got to work through the body. And if the body's not together, it's not going to work. Thank you.